Corinthians 13. This evening our focus is upon verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Pada malam ini kita akan mempelajari ayat ke-14, kasih karunia Tuhan Yesus Kristus dan kasih Tuhan dan persekutuan Roh Kudus bersama-samamu semua. Amin. Now this evening we come to talk about salvation from the Trinitarian God. Remember that the Apostle Paul was defending his apostleship from the attacks of false apostles. We are now at the end of the epistle, and we have seen how Paul used some strong words to address to the Corinthian Christians. But like any parent, there is still at the end of the rebuke a desire for the well-being of the children. He couldn't conceal this fact. So you see that starting from verse 7 where we read from, he was still using strong language. He says, for example, in verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. And yet, the next few verses see him in a gentler tone, giving instructions to the Corinthian Christians, reminding them of their Christian duties, and then ending with those words that we want to consider in verse 14. Now, this then is the background. And from this background, and especially from the words of greeting at the end, in verse 14, we want to learn what is true Christianity, who is the true Christian, and how we may become true Christians. Jadi kita dapati bahwa Paulus sedang mempertahankan kerasulannya dari hambatan rasul-rasul palsu. Dan sambil dia menulis ke jemaat di Korinth, dia menunjukkan kekerasan. Tetapi akhirnya dia menunjukkan juga hatinya sebagai seorang bapa rohani kepada orang-orang Kristen di sana. Dia memberi nasihat dan dalam kata-kata penutupnya, terutama sekali dalam ayat ke-14, kita ingin pelajari apakah dia seorang Kristen benar dan bagaimana boleh kita menjadi seorang Kristen benar. Now there are a few things to note. Firstly, a true Christian is someone who has experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this, you must go back to chapter 8, verse 9. If you glance back at chapter 8, verse 9, you see there, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. When we consider that passage, you remember that Jesus Christ came to this world emptying himself, as it were, not really emptying himself of all power and glory, but he withheld the display of his power and glory. And by restraining himself and coming to dwell in the midst of sinful people was a great humiliation to him. He had to bring himself into close contact and in fact identify himself with sinners, yet without himself being sinful. Now, which is more difficult, to give yourself over to sin or to really be in the midst of sin and yet remain sinless? And certainly you can see that the greater difficulty lies in the second position. And Jesus Christ, in his humiliation, came to take upon himself perfect human nature, true human nature except without sin, and in that way dwell in the midst of man. And he lived out perfectly the righteous requirement of God's law, fulfilling all that was required, and therefore without in any way sinning against God by breaking any point of the law. Therefore, he did not deserve to die for any sin, because there was no sin in him. Yet he did it all on behalf of his people. And finally, he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary to receive the full force of God's wrath on behalf of those he has come to save. So we learned that he who was without sin was made sin, like what is taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Now, if we were to stop and ponder upon what is being taught, you come to see that you cannot look upon it in a passive fashion. Christ, who was without sin, was made sin. That is not to say that he became sinful. He remained sinless throughout, but he was regarded as sin itself. So he bore sin upon himself on behalf of his people. He who was rich became poor on our behalf. And why did he do that? It was in order that we who are poor might become rich in him. Rich in what ways? Rich spiritually, which often also include a lot of things in the physical realm. But our chief concern is with our spiritual standing before God and the spiritual blessings that come with salvation. Just consider ourselves. We stood condemned before God for all our sins. God's wrath should have fallen upon us. We deserve eternal damnation from the Holy God. And we really deserve it. It's not a case of us bearing punishment beyond what we deserve. No, we deserve every little drop of wrath from God. And yet in Jesus Christ we have full forgiveness, the total full forgiveness of all our sins. And we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, because God looked upon the righteousness of Christ imputed or counted as ours as sufficient to cover our sins. So when God looks upon the sinner, instead of seeing his sin, he sees the righteousness of Christ upon the sinner. And on that basis, he accepts us as righteous, and we are adopted into the kingdom of God as his children. And because we are the children of God, we have inherited everything that belongs to God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So if you think of anything that rightly belongs to the Son, we now have a share in it. We are adopted children. Christ is truly the only begotten Son of God. And yet we are accepted in such a way that we share in all the blessing found in Jesus Christ. You see now that eternal life is not to be thought of lightly. Eternal life truly is such a precious thing given to undeserving sinners. So all in all, what we say then is that we preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified. We have considered a person. We really have to consider the person of Christ. He is no ordinary person. He is the eternal Son of God who has come to take upon himself perfect human nature, such that he is two persons in two natures in one person, the divine nature and the human nature in one person. And as the God-man, he was able to act as the perfect mediator between God and man. Now, really understand the fact that Jesus Christ is the mediator we need. There is simply no other person who can possibly act on our behalf. No angels, no human prophets, no religion, no methods of any kind. The only person who can do us any good is Jesus Christ, the God-man, two natures in one person. Then we have also considered the work of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life in the place of people. He has come to save. He acted as the perfect substitute in their place. And by his shed blood, he truly paid for the punishment that they deserve from God for their sins, such that those who are united to him in faith have all the debt of sins cancelled, totally cancelled in Jesus Christ. And again, when considering this topic along the way, we have tried to capture what it means. We are again not to take lightly what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Do you know what it is like to be in need? To be in need of finance for some important situation until you arrive at a point where you begin to realize you are unable to pay for what you really need. You will never truly appreciate the value of money. All the time we tell people not to focus too much on the things of this world and on money especially. Money is a root of all evil. But it does come across to us more realistically. To most people, we use money as a means of transaction in life, and most of us are familiar with what it means to be without money. But when you are without money for something that's critical in your life, you come to realize that it is a very painful thing indeed. And then what if you are in debt and you're unable to pay? You discover that that is a very, very heavy burden indeed. When you come to realize that you are in need and then you are in debt some more on top of that, you come to realize, yes, indeed, it is a very difficult thing to bear. Now, I hope none of us get caught up in debts of any kind. In life, as far as is possible, we should remain debtless. We should not be in debt to anyone. The Bible tells us, owe no one anything except love. It is good to live without debt to man in any way at all. But in passing, we need to just quickly say that we must learn to distinguish the modern way of living and whereby certain form of transactions may appear like the debt that we meant in the old days. So we must distinguish between this certain form of modern transactions such as mortgaging for your house. Now I would say if without such mortgage, virtually everyone will be unable to own a house. And we must see that there is a slight difference about taking a loan in mortgage where there is some form of collateral, where there is some form of payment in a gradual way compared to just simply owing something and then you are in debt and hoping to somehow pay up. So I would draw a slight distinction between there, although you need to be careful also in that area. But that is in passing. But generally speaking, we want to live without debt to anyone. It is not good to owe people anything and then find that you are unable to pay later on. But the point we are raising is that the illustration used in the Bible and all the parables told by the Lord Jesus Christ is to show how gracious the Lord is in cancelling the debt of those who owe to him. And we owe God that debt that we are unable to pay. But God graciously cancelled off that debt in Jesus Christ. Oh, how relief we would be if we are really in debt and that debt is cancelled off somehow. But don't have wishful thinking. We are not talking about really owing a big sum of money you are unable to pay, and hoping against hope that somehow it will be paid off. Don't engage in dreaming like that. We want to talk now about your sin, your debt of sin before God, and you truly cannot pay in any way at all. And yet, there is the possibility of that debt being cancelled in Jesus Christ, such that you may be fully forgiven by God, fully accepted by Him. And that is what is done by Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. His death on the cross truly cancels our debt of sin to God. And not only that, it accomplishes for us reconciliation with God, salvation in Him. So you see here that the gospel of Christ and Him crucified has to be experienced by us all. Unless you have experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot say that you are a Christian. So put it simply then, have you realized that you owe God such a debt that you cannot pay? Have you ever been convicted of your sins? Have you come to that point where you're so desperate, where you're helpless? You know that you're unable to pay this debt of sin. And what you deserve is only the utter damnation of God for what you deserve. Then you come to realize that in Jesus Christ, there is salvation. And you have come to Christ and to Christ alone. You are resting upon Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross for your sins to be forgiven. So, are your sins forgiven? Are you trusting in Christ and what He has done on the cross to save you? If you have not experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not yet a true Christian. Okay? Then, yeah, let me just explain in Malay. Seseorang Kristen yang benar ialah seseorang yang sudah pun mengalami kasih karunia dalam Tuhan Yesus Kristus. Seperti yang dicatatkan dalam pasal ke-8 ayat ke-9. Kita tahu Yesus Kristus itu kaya tetapi menjadi miskin, supaya kita yang miskin akan menjadi kaya. Itu mengenai keselamatan kita. Kita ini orang yang berdosa. Dosa kita seperti hutang yang tak dapat kita bayar. Dan kalau kamu pernah terasa betapa beban, beratnya beban pada kita, apa kita perlukan uang. Kamu baru tahu apa maksud ini. Dan bukan saja itu, bukan saja memerlukan uang, tetapi kamu menghutang orang uang yang tak boleh kamu bayar, tak berupaya kamu bayar. Kamu terasa tertekan sangat jiwamu kerana ada beban ini. Kamu hutang kepada seseorang. Dan sekarang hutang itu sudah dibayar, sudah dijelaskan. Dan ini hanya gambaran saja. Kebenarannya ialah kita bukan hutang uang. Kita hutang, terhutang kepada Tuhan kerana dosa kita. Dosa kita itu tak boleh kita bayar-bayar. Dosa kita membawa kepada hukuman yang seberat-berat boleh dari Tuhan yang Maha Kudus itu. Sentiasa dalam Injil, kita diberikan cerita dari mulut Tuhan Yesus mengenai hal ini. Dia menggunakan gambaran ini. Hutang kita sudah dibayar, sudah dijelaskan. Tetapi ingat, ini hanya gambaran saja. Kebenarannya ialah dosa kita. Ini bukan mengenai uang semata-mata. Ini mengenai kehidupan kita secara kekekalan. Kalau kita tidak dapat membayar hutang dosa kita itu, kita hanya layak dihakimi oleh Tuhan untuk selama-lamanya di neraka. Tetapi Yesus datang membayar kesemua hutang ini melalui kematiannya atas salib. Dia dapat membayar hutang kita itu kerana dialah pengantara yang sempurna. Dia anak Tuhan yang kekal, tetapi sekarang sudah datang ke dunia ini untuk mengambil untuk dirinya tubuh manusia yang sempurna, tidak ada dosa. Dan sebagai anak Tuhan dan juga manusia dalam satu oknum itu, dia mati atas salib untuk membayar dosa kita. Dengan cara itu saja dapat hutang dosa kita itu dijelaskan. Tidak ada cara yang lain. Melalui Yesus Kristus saja baru dapat kita diselamatkan. Tidak ada cara lain. Dan melalui bayaran dosa kita itu, kita dapat diampuni Tuhan dengan sepenuhnya. Bukan sebagian, tetapi sepenuhnya. Dan kita dianggap sebagai benar. Dan Tuhan menerima kita, mengangkat kita sebagai anak angkatnya. Kalau kamu belum lagi bertobat, kamu belum lagi mengalami kasih karunia Yesus Kristus itu, janganlah anggap diri kamu seorang Kristen. Seorang Kristen itu sudah pun terasa kasih karunia dalam Tuhan Yesus. Then we move on to the second point. A true Christian is someone who knows the love of God the Father. Now God is love. And by love, by His love, He chose to send His only begotten Son to this world to save us. And the love of God is shown primarily through His Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, we are told this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Dalam 1 Yohanes, kita dapat mengetahui sedikit sebanyak mengenai kasih Tuhan Bapa. Seseorang Kristian yang benar itu sudah pun mengenali kasih Tuhan Bapa. Dan dalam 1 Yohanes pasal ke-4 ayat ke-9 dan 10 kita baca mengenai hal ini. So starting in verse 9, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now the word propitiation means the turning away of the wrath of God, which should have rightfully fallen on us, but because Christ stood in as our substitute, the wrath of God is turned away to fall on Him instead. And because it has fallen on Christ, God being just cannot punish us a second time because it has been taken away in Christ. Now this is slightly different from the word expiation, which is to cause the wrath of God to disappear, to be diffused and therefore of no effect. And although in certain situations that word is suitable to be used, here we take note of the difference compared to the word used, namely propitiation, which is turning away of the wrath of God in order that it may not fall on us. Now God, being just, being holy, needs to punish all wrongdoing against Him. And that wrath of God has fallen, except that it did not fall upon His people. It fell upon His only begotten Son, whom He supplied to stand as a substitute in our place. So this is the love of God the Father. And again, human illustration is so limited in its ability to convey across the reality. God, like a father who has an only son, spared that only son to die to save those who do not deserve to be saved. See? Now imagine, here is someone drowning, see? And your son is also drowning. So there are two persons drowning. Now the question put to you is, who would you save first? Would you go in and save your son first, or would you save the other person first? Of course, if you can save both at the same time, you would want to. But let us say you're given a situation where you can manage only to pull up one person. Who would you pull up first? You pull up the person, then the one who is not pull up is quite certain to die. So who will you go for first? I hope you're never put into a situation like that. It is going to be terrible. Oh, terrible. You see, I think in my heart, I should try and save the other person and sacrifice my son. But am I able to do that? Naturally, none of us is able to. The natural thing to do without thinking is straight away to save those who belong to us. The one connected to us most closely. It's natural. And nobody would blame you for that. But God the Father sent His only begotten Son in order that He may die in our place so that we do not have to die. Such is the love of God. He sent His only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Now that is why the Apostle Paul argues out this truth and apply it to the Christian life. You might like to look with me at Romans chapter 8 verse 32. Jadi kalau Tuhan Bapa sudah pun mengutuskan anak tunggalnya supaya dia menjadi penebus untuk dosa kita, bukankah itu menunjukkan kasihnya? Takkanlah seorang bapa akan menyelamatkan anak orang lain sebelum menyelamatkan anak sendiri? Kalau kedua-dua orang itu sedang tenggelam, kita sudah tentu menyelamatkan anak diri sendiri dulu. Tidak ada orang yang akan menuduh kamu membuat salah. Tapi kamu menyelamat pula anak orang lain. Itu mengherankan. Ini Tuhan Bapa sudah pun mengutuskan anak tunggalnya supaya menyelamatkan orang yang tak layak diselamatkan. Dan oleh kerana dia sudah menunjukkan kasihnya sebegitu, Paulus, Rasul Paulus menggunakannya untuk mengajar kita mengenai kehidupan Kristen kita. Cuba lihat Roma 8 ayat ke-32. How he says that in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, basically he's using this story, this picture, you see. If God did not spare his son, he sent his son, when he need not have to, he sent his only begotten son to save undeserving sinners like us. If he had shown forth his love, his great love in this way, do you think he will withhold anything lesser from us? Of course, the answer is obvious. No. If God has spared, has freely given us, he has not spared his only begotten son. Instead, he has freely given him to us. Surely he is more than willing to give anything else lesser. Because you cannot give anything better than his only begotten son. Oh friends, perhaps we often take for granted too much the death of Jesus Christ to save us. And we fail to appreciate the true meaning of love. We talk so much about love. We talk so much about loving one another. We talk so much about Christian love. And who has it? Who has not got it? Who has less love? Always portraying ourselves as somehow possessing more of that Christian love than other people. But I want to tell you, we are very much like the disciples of Christ when the Lord was on earth, arguing about who is greater in the kingdom of God when Christ was pondering about his forthcoming death. You see, we are like little children. We don't know our position, we don't know where we stand, we don't know how foolish we are, and we do not have the heart of the Lord upon us at all. When all the while he's burdened about his forthcoming death, we are quarreling about which one of us is greater, which one of us is a better Christian. Come back to the love of the Father in sending his only begotten Son to save us. Come back to consider the love of the Father. See, if He loved us by sending His only begotten Son, He is prepared to give us anything else, because anything else He gives cannot be greater than His only begotten Son. And if He has been willing to give us His only begotten Son, you can be sure that anything else that you need in life, He will give to you. See? Now, if you understand what was involved in God the Father sending His only begotten Son to save us, then what is the rightful response? I would say, we really have to experience it in order to answer. And the Bible reveals at least these two areas. Firstly, if we have really experienced the love of the Father, if we really have come to know the love of the Father personally in our life, we would love Him in return. Earlier we read 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. And if you turn back to 1 John chapter 4 and look a little bit further on to verse 19, we read these words: we love Him because He first loved us. You are able to love God, and even our love is so imperfect. Whatever love that you may have for God is because God first loved you. Okay? The love of the Father is the fount of all our love. If we have not drunk from that fountain of love, we will not be able to love. We talk so much about our Christian love. We compare between ourselves who has that greater love. But friends, there is no place for comparison here. Come and drink from the fountain of God's love. Then you will begin to know what it means a little to love the Father in return. Then secondly, if you have experienced the love of the Father, if you actually know the love of the Father in your life, you will love other believers, even if it is imperfectly. And you look again at 1 John. 1 John is rich in expounding the love of the Father. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, we read this after reading verse 9 and verse 10. Continuing from there, after Christ being a propitiation for our sins, we read, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And back to our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you consider the context of the words we are considering. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with you all. The apostle is talking to those who already have experienced the love of the Father. He's hoping that all who read, all who heard, would know what he's talking about. And as he closes this epistle, he's wishing that more of it will be seen in their life. Okay? Now before this statement, look at the verses earlier, especially verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So he's basically saying that as you live together as a church, you should be of good comfort to one another, be of one mind, to live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you all. So what is he basically saying? He's saying that he expected the love of God to be seen in love for one another among the Christians. Okay? So now we have the more complete picture. If you have known the love of the Father who sent his only begotten Son and who does not therefore spare anything else you need for your Christian life, You will, first of all, love God in return, although so imperfectly. You will love other brethren, although so imperfectly. Do you love God? Do you truly love God, such that you are prepared to live to His glory, such that you are prepared to engage in so-called sacrifices, so-called self-denials for His sake? You see, do you love fellow believers? Do you manifest forth that love? It is no good talking. Show it. Show it in your life. So here, then, is the second point. A true Christian is someone who knows love, the love of God the Father. Jadi seseorang Kristen yang sudah mengenali kasih Tuhan Bapa itu, mereka menunjukkan hal ini melalui dua cara. Pertama, dia akan kasih kepada Tuhan sebagai balasan. Sungguh pun balasan itu tak dapat sama atau setimpal dengan apa yang dia terima. Tuhan Bapa sudah menunjukkan kasihnya dengan mengutuskan anak tunggalnya. Dia tidak ada anak yang lain. Dia mengutuskan anak tunggalnya untuk menyelamatkan kita. Okay? Dan kalau dia sudah memberi kita hadiah yang paling besar itu, takkanlah dia akan teragak-agak untuk memberi apa-apa lagi yang diperlukan oleh kita dalam kehidupan Kristen kita. Dia tidak akan teragak-agak. Dia tidak akan kedekut. Dia akan memberinya kalau dia sudah memberi hadiah yang paling besar, yaitu anak tunggalnya itu. Jadi kalau kamu sudah mengecapi, mengalami kasih Tuhan Bapa itu, kamu akan ada kasih kepadanya. Kamu akan hidup untuk dia. Kamu tidak akan menganggap sedikit kesulitan sebagai satu korban yang besar. Kamu tidak akan menganggap penyangkalan diri itu sebagai apa-apa korban. Kamu dengan rela akan membuatnya untuk menggembirakan hati Tuhan kita. Jadi itu pertama. Kedua, kita akan menunjukkan kasih kita kepada saudara-saudari kita dalam Kristus. Itu senang kita cakap, tapi susah dibuat. Kalau kita benar-benar kasih kepada saudara-saudari kita, kita akan menjadi hiburan kepada mereka seperti yang tercatat dalam ayat ke-11 dalam 2 Korintus 13 itu. Kita akan sambil memikul beban bersama. Dan kita akan hidup secara aman bersama-sama dengan mereka. Kita tidak mengungkitkan sesuatu untuk menjadikan keharmonian kita ini tergugat. Tidak. Kita akan hidup aman dengan saudara-saudari kita. Dan ini kesemuanya mungkin berlaku hanya apabila kita ada hati yang kasih kepada orang-orang Kristen yang lain. Okay? Jadi kita ingin mengetahui sama ada kita ini Kristen benar. Kita tanyakan soalan kedua ini. Adakah aku ini sudah mengenali kasih dalam Tuhan Bapa? Then finally, from the verse we are considering, we learn that a true Christian is someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We can have the fellowship of the Spirit, the communion of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in our life only through faith in Jesus Christ. So we are back to consider whether we are truly converted. We know that we receive the Holy Spirit when we first believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in a true child of God. We do not have to wait until we receive some unusual experience and then the Holy Spirit come and live in us. Now that is the wrong teaching that has been propagated around for so long. And you know that has been opposed for so long as well. And you have to come to a clear view on this. Who is right? Who is wrong? We want to say the charismatic teaching is wrong and seriously wrong on this point by teaching people that you can be a believer but you need a higher experience in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is an impossibility, because when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are already filled by the Spirit, and the feeling of the Spirit can vary as the need arises. So the basic fact is that we receive the Holy Spirit at the point when we first believed in Jesus Christ. Now turn, for example, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, to the same epistle right from the beginning at chapter 1. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. We are told there, starting from verse 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So we are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Without the Holy Spirit, you are no true Christian. You don't know that you are a Christian. But we know that we are accepted by God. We are Christians only because we are given the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 5, verse 5, virtually the same thing is said there. We are told in verse 5 of chapter 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." And there are various other passages that prove conclusively that we received the Holy Spirit at the point when we trusted in Jesus Christ. Take just a couple of others, and we are done with this matter. Galatians chapter 3. Kita tahu bahwa kita didiami oleh Roh Kudus pada waktu kita percaya kepadanya. 2 Korintus pasal 1 ayat ke-22 menyatakan demikian. Pasal ke-5 ayat ke-5 juga berkata sedemikian. Dan sekarang kita melihat Galatia 3 ayat ke-2. We look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 2. The apostle says this: "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, of course, the context shows that he was trying to counter those who taught salvation by works, by the keeping of the law. But in the process of correcting the error, he reveals how we receive the Holy Spirit. The moment we hear and trusted in Christ, that moment we have received the Holy Spirit. And finally, we go back to Romans chapter 8, a chapter rich on this subject. Romans chapter 8, we look at verse 11. Kita lihat juga Roma, pasal ke-8, ayat ke-11. And it says there, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The apostle assumes that all children of God are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are not children of God. Therefore, what conclusion do you draw? You have to conclude that we received the Holy Spirit at a point when we trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. The moment you repent and trust in Christ as your Savior, that moment you receive the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, of course, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has been taught by the Lord. When he was on earth, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, and by the indwelling of the Spirit, he will be present with us, and the Father will be present with us. This is the amazing teaching of the presence of the Holy Trinity in our life. By the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, all three persons of the Holy Trinity are present in our life. And I would not dwell on that, but just give you the reference if you need to check it up later. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, and verse 20. Jadi kita tahu Yesus Kristus sewaktu dia berada di bumi ini, dia sendiri pun sudah mengajar bahwa dia akan utuskan Roh Kudus-Nya. Dan apabila Roh Kudus-Nya mendiami kehidupan kita, Dia akan bersama-sama dengan kita dan Tuhan Bapa akan bersama-sama dengan kita. Ini suatu ajaran yang menakjubkan. Dengan kehadiran Roh Kudus dalam kehidupan kita, Tuhan Anak dan Tuhan Bapa turut bersama-sama dengan kita. Ini terdapat dalam Yohanes 14 ayat 16 dan 17 dan juga ayat ke-20. Now, practically, how do we know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Now, firstly, there is love for the Word of God. And secondly, there is holy living. So let me prove this to you and explain a little on each point. Now, if you will briefly turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Kita lihat sejurus di 1 Petrus 2 ayat 1 dan 2. Now we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. See? It says there, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So you see now that if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, in other words, if you are a true believer, if you are born again, then one thing is that you will be as like newborn babies who desire the pure milk of the word. And the Apostle Peter is speaking a truth that, rightly speaking, should already be clear to us all. Now, think of it this way. The Word of God was written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved men, holy men of the past, to write. So without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's Word would not have been written. Those things written would not have been God's Word if not for the inspiration of the Spirit. So by the inspiration of the Spirit, we have the written Word. And then, by hearing the Word preached, the Holy Spirit gave us new life in Christ. Put another way, we were converted by the regenerating work of the Spirit in our life. So which Spirit caused us to be born again? The same Spirit who in the first place inspired the writing of the Holy Scripture. That same Spirit caused us to be born again when we hear the Word of God preached. Now, the next step in our argument is this. If the Spirit who inspired the Scripture is the same Spirit who caused us to be born again when we heard the preached Word, would He not use also the inspired Word to cause us to grow spiritually? It's only logical to conclude that the Spirit will continue to use the preached Word, the inspired Word, to cause us to grow spiritually. So you see now why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need the Word of God, and we expect the believer to hunger for the Word of God. A baby who is born will naturally take to sucking for milk because he is alive. So we expect a true believer to hunger for God's Word. And as he feeds on God's Word, on the basics of the faith, soon he's able to handle the deeper things of the faith, just as a baby progresses from taking milk to eating meat. We would expect that the deeper things of the Word of God will begin to be enjoyed by him and appreciated by him as well. So we grow spiritually by feeding on God's Word. So you may know whether you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit by asking the question, whether have you had a hunger for God's Word? Are you feeding on God's Word regularly? Are you growing based on God's Word? Jadi, kita tahu, secara praktik kita ingin tahu bagaimana kita mengenali sama ada Roh Kudus sudah mendiami kehidupan kita. Kita tahu janji Tuhan ialah sesiapa yang bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus, Pada saat itulah dia didiami oleh Roh Kudus. Tetapi secara praktik bagaimana kita tahu kita sudah didiami? Sebenarnya kalau kita sudah bertobat dan percaya, kita sudah didiami. Kita seharusnya pegang kepada janji Tuhan dalam firman-Nya. Tapi secara praktik kita dapat tahu dengan melihat sama ada kita inginkan firman Tuhan ke tidak. Kerana firman Tuhan ini tercatat melalui ilham Roh Kudus. Dan Roh Kudus yang sama yang menyebabkan kita dilahirkan semula apabila kita mendengar firman Tuhan. Kalau Roh Kudus yang menyebabkan firman Tuhan ditulis, itu Roh Kudus yang sama yang menyebabkan kita dilahirkan semula. Sudah tentu kita tak rasa hairan kalau Tuhan inginkan kita terus bertumbuh dengan mengenali firman Tuhan, melalui firman Tuhan. Jadi seorang bayi yang dilahirkan oleh kerana dia hidup, dia ada kehidupan, maka dengan sendirinya dia akan menyusu, dia akan menyedut segala-gala susu yang disuapkan kepadanya. Dan semakin dia menyusu, semakin membesar, semakin matang, lama-kelamaan dia dapat memakan daging pun. Okay? Begitu juga seorang Kristen bertumbuh. Jadi kita tanya, kamu boleh tanyakan sendiri kamu. Adakah kamu didiami oleh Roh Kudus? Tanya sama ada kamu inginkan firman Tuhan. Adakah kamu sedang bertumbuh secara rohani melalui firman Tuhan? Okay? Then secondly, it is through holy living. Now, this truth is again something that is very much taught in the Bible, and so it's impossible for us to cover it thoroughly in a talk like this. But again, it is sufficient just to refer to one or two passages. Now, in Romans chapter 8, again, since we mentioned earlier that this is a chapter rich on this subject, it is not surprising that we refer back to Romans chapter 8. And in verse 13, we are told this. Verse 13 and verse 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You see now, to be led by the Spirit is to live with the Holy Spirit being the new master of your life. So your spiritual life arises from the Spirit indwelling you. And therefore, you will want to live in a certain way. A person who is lived by the direction of the Spirit, is led by the Spirit, is empowered by the Spirit, it shows in his life. It shows by him obeying the Word of God, him putting to death sin, he lives a holy life. You see? You can't have the Holy Spirit allowing you to live an unholy life. Do you? See? You expect that the Holy Spirit would lead you into a life of holy living. And that is how we may know whether we are true Christians. Do we have holy desires and do we make an effort to obey God's law such that we keep clear of what is wrong, we do what is right in His sight. Okay? And one final passage and we are done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are told, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Jadi dalam Roma 8 ayat 13 dan 14 menunjukkan bahawa kita yang didorong oleh Roh Kudus, kita hidup kudus, kita turut ajaran firman Tuhan. Kalau Roh itu kudus, maka kehidupan kita sepatutnya kudus. Takkanlah dia membiar kita hidup secara dosa. Jadi kalau orang itu kehidupannya kudus, maka kita tahu dia didiami oleh Roh Kudus. Dan akhir sekali, 1 Korintus 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting from verse 16, all the way to verse 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So Christians are expected to live a holy life. If you act contrary to what the spirit wants in your life, you are destroying yourself. You see? A person who is indwelt by the Spirit and therefore under the direction of the Holy Spirit cannot go against the will of the Holy Spirit and yet be well. You will be destroying yourself. You will self-destruct. But we know that a true Christian is someone who is indwelt by the Spirit and therefore he follows the direction of the Spirit. The Spirit directs him and he follows. He will live a holy life. So you may know whether you are a true Christian, whether you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by asking these two things. Firstly, is there a desire for God's Word? Secondly, is there a desire for holy living? Jadi secara praktik kita dapat tahu sama ada kita didiami oleh Roh Kudus dengan menanyakan dua soalan ini. Adakah aku inginkan firman Tuhan dan aku? Adakah aku inginkan kehidupan kudus? Ya, dengan cara ini kita mengenal pasti sama ada Roh Kudus mendiami kita. So we must conclude and draw the three points together. A true Christian is someone who has experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A true Christian is someone who knows the love of God the Father. A true Christian is someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, another way of looking at it is to see that the total human personality is involved in conversion. The total person is involved when we are saved, when we become true Christians. When we talk about experiencing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are basically, although not totally, we are basically talking about your mind. Have you grasped the truth of salvation in Christ alone? Has your mind been converted? Have you come to accept salvation in Christ and Christ alone, in no other? You see? When we talk about knowing the love of the Father, shown by our love in return to God and our love for fellow brethren, we are basically talking about the emotional aspect of our life. Our emotional life has been transformed. We now love God above loving self, above loving things that are unholy and unacceptable to God. We love our God and we show forth our love for God also by our love for fellow believers. Okay, that is our emotional life. Then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is shown by our desiring God's Word and holy living. And that basically is concerning our will. So the mind, the heart, the will, the mental aspect of our life, the emotional aspect of our life, and the volitional aspect of our life. That part of our life where we make up our mind to choose what is right, what is good, what is true, living out what is not right, good and true. And by our choice, it leads us straight into action. Because we choose this path, we now walk in this path. So you see now that that has to do with our volition. So a person who is truly converted, therefore, is converted in his total person. We don't find a person who is converted who only believes in correct doctrine, but has no love for God, no love for the brethren, who does not live a holy life. Okay? We don't find that. Or we don't find a person who is full of so-called love, but has no desire for to know what is true doctrine, what is false doctrine. We wouldn't expect to find a Christian like that. Because he loves God, therefore he wants to know his will. And in fact, he gets angry when people propose things that are wrong and contrary to what the Bible teaches. Because that is dishonoring to his Father. You see? So we also do not expect a person who calls himself a Christian but does not bother about sin in his life. See? He just lives as he likes. He lives like what his non-Christian friends live like. So we don't expect a true Christian to have that sort of attitude towards life. Instead, we expect that Christian to desire holy living, to want to live an even holier life, And in fact, he is often moaning about the fact that he is not more holy. Okay? So, as we come to the end of this epistle, you come to realize that we have learned so much and we have been reminded so often concerning what is the Christian life, what constitutes a true Christian. And so by now, I expect you to be clear whether or not you are a true Christian yet. And I expect that there are some, at least here, who are not yet true Christian. And you know what you must do. You must truly repent of your sins. You must truly come and rest on Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone for God to accept you. And you must make up your mind to walk with Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith. Don't dilly-dally anymore. Don't wait anymore. Come to Him tonight and you will be saved. Jadi kita tahu dari apa yang diajar, sebenarnya keseluruhan persona kita atau oknum kita itu akan berubah apabila kita benar-benar percaya. Kalau kita sudah mengenali kasih karunia Roh Yesus Kristus, bermakna minda kita, pemikiran kita sudah terima keselamatan yang terdapat dalam Yesus Kristus dan Yesus Kristus saja. Dan kalau kita sudah mengalami kasih Tuhan Bapa, kehidupan emosi kita sudah berubah. Kita sekarang kasih kepada Tuhan dan kasih kepada orang-orang lain yang percaya. Dan kalau kita didiami oleh Roh Kudus, kita menunjukkannya dengan ada keinginan untuk firman Tuhan dan ada keinginan untuk hidup suci, hidup kudus. Jadi dengan lain kata, kehendak kita pun sudah berubah. Jadi minda kita, emosi kita dan kehendak kita semua sudah bertukar. Kalau kita benar-benar seorang Kristen. Jadi sambil kita menghabisi pelajaran ini dan menghabisi keseluruhan surat Paulus yang kedua kepada jemaat di Korintus ini, kita dapati bahwa sudah banyak yang kita belajar mengenai siapa dia Kristen benar, apakah dia seorang Kristen. Dan sudah banyak juga kita, banyak kali kita diingatkan siapa dia Kristen yang benar. Okay. Dan hanya apa yang tinggal hanyalah untuk menanyakan diri kita, adakah aku ini seorang Kristen yang benar? Dan saya yakin di kalangan kita sini ada golongan yang belum lagi benar-benar Kristen. Kamu tahu apa yang sepatutnya kamu buat. Bertobatlah. Percayalah kepada Yesus Kristus. Membuat keputusanlah untuk hidup bersama-sama dia untuk selama-lamanya. Jadi datanglah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus supaya terselamat. So we close with the hymn 128. Hymn 128.